This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus, or Numbers, Exodus. Boy, that was a flashback. Age is tough. Numbers chapter 14, as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we saw 12 spies enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And after 40 days looking things over, they reported back to the children of Israel what they saw. Well, 10 of the spies came back and said, you know, the land is great. The land is wonderful, but there were giants in the land, but their cities were fortified, but the land was filled with people. In other words, they looked at the situation through the eyes of man, and it seemed hopeless. The other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, hey, the land is great. Just as the other 10 spies said, the only difference here is that they said, you know what, God's given the land to us, let's go in and take it. You see, they looked at this through the eyes of faith, and you know what, faith walks. Unbelief is stagnant or unbelief goes backwards, either way, and it's not a good thing. And so as the children of Israel camp on the border of the promised land in Kadesh Barnea, they hear both reports, and now we're going to see the conclusion that the children of Israel as a nation come to. Are they going to walk by faith or are they going to walk by sight? So let's just begin reading in Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word, and we'll see the response of the children of Israel to this report from the 12 spies. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Well, obviously not a good response to what happened, right? And keep in mind that one representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel went out to spy out the land. They represented the nation, the people. And as they hear the report from the 10 spies, they're weeping. They're crying because the enemy was big. The task was too great for them to accomplish. The thing is, was it true? Absolutely it was true. But that's the reason God didn't want them to go in the land in the first place to spy it out. God wanted them to just go into the land and take it. Why did they need to spy it out? God had a battle plan for them. But because they looked at the enemy and they saw how big the enemy was, they were scared. They were discouraged. They cried over the situation instead of rejoicing in what God was doing here. You know, do you ever feel that way? God, why isn't it easier? Why are there so many giants in my life that I have to face? And, you know, the list of complaints can go on with various situations we do face. The reality is the Spirit-filled life or this promised life is a battle. And just as God was preparing the children of Israel to walk, He's doing the same with us. He wants us to walk. He wants us to take steps of faith. Faith, because there are giants that we are going to face in this life. And it's not the giants that are the issue. It's not the enemy that's the issue. It's not this or that that's the issue. The issue is your heart. And are you willing to walk by faith and trust in what the Lord is promising to you? Because if you do, you will defeat those enemies. But if you walk by sight, you're going to let fear and unbelief cause you to be paralyzed and not move forward. And so God's calling you, He's calling me to go forward. But we have a choice. But He wants us to walk by faith as He's leading us. Because keep in mind, who was leading the children of Israel into the promised land? God, the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. He was leading them in. All they had to do was follow. Well, look at verse 2. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You see, here's the reality. They weren't complaining against Moses and Aaron, even though at times it seems like they are. The reality is they're complaining against God. Because like I said, you know, God, why has the Lord brought us here to kill us, to destroy us, to take away our family? You know, we have to be careful with our complaining. Because when we complain, it truly is against the Lord. And yeah, we can hide behind some false spirituality and we can say different things, but the reality is, are we complaining about the situation we're facing? Why? Is God not in control anymore? You know, I wonder how much weeping and crying is going to be Tuesday night after the elections by Christians. Why? Because whoever gets in office, God, as far as I know, is still on the throne. And as Pastor Paul said, as one person was in charge of the government and the laws that she passed, that you can't proselyze people, you can't convert people to Christianity. Did it stop the church? Absolutely not. So what's going to stop us, guys? Who's on the throne? You see, we got to be careful. There's not the fruit of complaining. There's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and it's manifested in many different ways. And no matter what happens, guys, we need to remember that, and we need to walk by faith. Look at what their unbelief did in their lives. Was it a good thing? No. They wanted to go back to Egypt, back to the world, instead of the beautiful land of Canaan. They refused to listen to Moses, the man God picked, and they wanted to choose for themselves someone who would take them where they wanted to go. Where? Back to Egypt. That unbelief led to rebellion on their part. And, you know, we see that even today. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because the time is going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You see, there are those who refuse to hear and obey what God's telling them through His Word, just as the children of Israel were doing here. What are the children of Israel looking for? They're looking for teachers, someone to lead them where they want to go. And there are Christians today who do the same thing. They have itching ears. They want to be tickled. And so they'll find teachers that will tell them things that will make them feel happy and good, and even though they're living in sin. They'll find teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And that's a dangerous place to be because it's outside the will of God. Look at verse 5. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." Now, why didn't Moses and Aaron speak to the people? You know, "What's the matter with you guys, man? How could you do this?" No, what did they do? They fell on their faces before the Lord. They realized just talking to the people at this point was going to do no good. And so they brought it before God in prayer. What a great example for us, prayer. You know, we forget about that, or we wait till the last minute when, you know, we've tried every other avenue and it's not working. And then we think, well, maybe I should just pray. No, maybe you should have prayed in the first place, right? God can change hearts. I mean, look at each and every one of us and what God has done in our lives. And God, don't get me wrong, it's not that we're not to share, but there's a time and a place. And really, before we speak, we should be praying. I think that's why Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. They both weren't speaking at the same time. One was speaking about Jesus, the other was praying. I truly believe that. Well, look at verse 6. "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" So Moses and Aaron are praying, Joshua and Caleb are speaking to the people, and they're reminding them that God has promised this land to them. And if God's for them, then who's going to be against them? The victory was theirs. And they remind the people that their fear and unbelief is nothing more than rebellion against the Lord. So now Moses and Aaron are praying. Joshua and Caleb are speaking to the people. Oh, now they got to turn, right? Now they got to listen. Of course, the light has to go on, right? Well, look at verse 10. "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Well, it wasn't kind of the response they wanted. They wanted to kill them. Why in the world did they want to kill Joshua and Caleb? I mean, what did they do that offended them so much? Well, It's as simple as this. The carnal man cannot live alongside men of faith. And so they try to extinguish the light so they can live light and so they can live in darkness. So they can be comfortable in what they're doing. And we see this today. A person of faith speaks out to a rebellious brother or sister in the Lord, and they reject what's being said and look for those that are going to agree with them. They reject the godly counsel because it goes against what they're doing. And as much as they may feel that they're right, if they're going against what God has said in His Word, in the end, rebellion against God is never rewarded. It's judged. Now, there's a contrast here. It's kind of interesting. The congregation of Israel wants to stone Joshua and Caleb, but then the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, the Kabod, appeared. There's a contrast between the two, the unbelieving people and the glory of the Lord. I like what one writer put, comparing the two. He said, was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to be unbelieving? Well, absolutely not. I mean, can you imagine waking up every day and seeing the glory of God over the tabernacle? Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to mourn because the walk of faith was hard? That one hurt me a little bit. Because there are times, oh, come on, Lord, it's so hard. That's inconsistent. Why am I mourning? Why am I complaining? God knows exactly what He's doing. Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to long for death? I mean, have you ever felt that way? Oh, just kill me, Lord. Get me out of this misery. That's kind of the way they felt. We might as well die in the wilderness, or we should have died in Egypt. Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to accuse God of plotting murder? In essence, that's what they were doing. Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to go back to the slavery of Egypt? Think about it. Do you want to go back to the world? Do you want to be slaves to sin? Absolutely not. Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to reject God's leaders and go with the people's choice? And today, that's the reality. But no, follow the Lord, don't follow the people. Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to threaten to kill those who call you to a deeper life of trust in God? And that's what Joshua and Caleb were doing. Come on, guys, let's go into the land. Let's stone those guys, man. Not good. The people were not consistent with God's glory by their actions and their words, and let's see what God's going to do about that as we read on here. Look at verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all these signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, the children of Israel saw all these mighty works of God. And yet, did they believe? No, they didn't trust Him. I mean, can you imagine going through the Red Sea, you know, water 1,000 feet up on either side. Walking through, you get to the other side, here comes the Egyptian army, oh no, we're doomed, the water comes crashing down, wipes them out. We don't have any water. Oh, there's water in the desert. God provided. Oh, we have no bread. Oh, here, I'll give you some bread from heaven. They saw all these things that God was doing, the Shekinah glory. It wasn't enough. And what God is doing here doesn't mean He's unfair to them. He is just, He's righteous, and His actions towards this rebellious people, the children of Israel, was appropriate. He's going to destroy them and start all over again through Moses. You see, God is going to fulfill His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that one day they will go into the promised land. But God's going to wipe out all these people and start over with Moses. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, God wants to use us, but if we rebel against Him, He will still accomplish His will through another. Because He's looking for a person whose heart is faithful to Him, so that He can work not only in them, but also through them, and are people that just walk by faith. Now, the question is, why didn't God just speak to the people? Because they weren't listening to His voice. They didn't care what He was saying. And you know what? He is not going to give them more when they refuse to obey what He's already said. And today you hear people say, well, I don't hear God speaking to me anymore. You know what? maybe you're living against what God has already shown you, and He's not going to give you more until you obey what He's already told you. But you take those steps. You know, if you're living it with someone and you're not married to them, is God obliged to speak to you? No, because He said in His Word already what He desires in that situation. That you need to be married or you need to separate. You see, there's so many things in God's Word that God has told us and we refuse to obey. I don't hear the voice of God. Have you read His Word? Because He's speaking very clearly. Look at verse 13. And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which He swore to give to them, therefore He killed them in the wilderness.'" Again, notice the contrast here. The unbelieving or the faithless people were covering the glory of God by their actions. Moses here wants God's glory to shine. And so he intercedes for the people based on the fact that if God destroyed them, the other nations would mock God because He wasn't able to do what He promised to do. In other words, the sin and rebellion of man was greater than the power of God, the goodness of God. Is that true? Absolutely not. I know that for a fact. Because God dealt with the power of sin by destroying it. He shed His blood for our sins, and thus we can see the power and the goodness of God through Jesus. Look at verse 17. "And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." You know, Moses appears to God interceding for the people. He comes before the Lord based on who God is and the promises that God made to His people. And that truly is the heart of God being reflected in Moses here. Moses is other-centered. It wasn't about him. He's more concerned about the people than for himself. He's more concerned about the glory of God than he is for himself. And God's desire is that they would turn back to Him, but make no mistake about it. If Moses didn't intercede, God, I believe, would have wiped them out because He's fair, He's righteous, and His justice must go forth. They would get what they deserved, not more or less, but it would be a perfect judgment against them. And for Moses, he doesn't appeal before God based on the goodness of these people. "Oh, come on, God, they're good people, you know." Absolutely not. They were bad people. They were stiff-necked, rebellious people. They weren't good. He falls upon the mercy of God here. You see, justice demands punishment. But as Moses intercedes, he asks for mercy for the people. That God would not give them what they truly deserve. What did they truly deserve? Death. And Moses says, "No, Lord. I seek your mercy for this people." You know, in Ezekiel 22, verses 30 and 31, we're told, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." Notice the difference here. Moses stood in the gap for the people. But here in Ezekiel, there was no one, and God did judge them. And, you know, in the days we're living in, with the immorality that's running wild in this country, we deserve God's judgment, don't we? I mean, absolutely. But folks, may we be like Moses and intercede for the people, for this nation, and ask God to have mercy on us, and that this nation, these people, would turn to Him, that we would be standing in the gap. Because it's really easy to say, Lord, just wipe them out. But you know what? I was one of those people at one time. And I'm really glad that people weren't praying, Lord, just wipe them out. They were praying for my soul. And we need to do the same. We need to stand in the gap. Look at verse 20. And then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Wow. Prayer did change something here, didn't it? I don't think we change the heart or mind of God, but somehow in the sovereign will of God, prayer makes a difference. I don't completely understand it, guys. I truly don't. But I believe it by faith, and thus I pray. You see, God does not change His mind, as I said, but He allows prayer to change us. And like we've seen in Ezekiel, prayer is important. And situations can be won or lost based upon prayer. But again, it's all based on the sovereign will of God. How can I explain that? I can't. But I believe it by faith, and so I do it. Because I trust in the Lord. I trust what His Word says. Look at verse 21. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory, and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into this in the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So this generation here saw the power of God in delivering them out of their bondage in Egypt. As I said, they came through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were taken care of in the wilderness in their journeys. And yet they refused to walk by faith, and God's going to judge them for their rebellion. And this wasn't a one-time deal. Over and over again, they refused to walk by faith. They complained. They murmured. They rebelled against the Lord. And finally God said, that's it, man. You guys are not going to enter the land I promised to you. But the next generation will enter into the promised land. That's the generation that you said, we're going to be wiped out. They're going to be destroyed. But no, you will be destroyed, and that generation will enter in. They will not be taken captive. They will go into the land of Canaan. And keep in mind, at this point, they are on the border of the promised land. They are at Kadesh Barnea. But because of their rebellion, they're not going to enter in. In fact, they're going to move away from the land, and for the next about 39 years, they're going to wander in the desert. Can you imagine? Why? Because they refuse to walk by faith. Look at verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all the evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Remember what they said? If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Well, God's going to answer their prayer. They're going to die in the wilderness because of unbelief. In fact, all those that are 20 years old and up will die in the wilderness. It's the next generation, as I said, that will enter the promised land. Now, God wanted them on this walk of faith to go into the promised land, and they refused. Now they are really on the longest funeral march in history for some 40 years now. That's what unbelief will do to us, guys. You can't walk the Spirit-filled life until the old man is crucified, until the old man is put to death. You can't. In fact, if you look at this, only two from this generation will make it into the Promised Land, Joshua and Caleb. Moses and Aaron aren't going to even make it, and we'll deal with that as we move on in our studies in Numbers, but they're not going to even make it in. Only Joshua and Caleb, who are they? They're men of faith. They're Spirit-filled men who are willing to take those steps that God has called them to take. And I think that's a powerful lesson for us to learn. I mean, look at the history of this generation. Turn over to Psalm 95. We're going to pick up in verse 7 in Psalm 95. Listen to what we're told here. Psalm 95, starting in verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. How sad. God wanted to let them go into the Promised Land, to enter that rest with Him, that Spirit-filled life. And they refused. Turn over to Psalm 106, starting in verse 24. And we see this again. 106, starting in verse 24. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe His word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore He raised up His hand in an oath against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. Now, it's an amazing thing. They didn't believe in the words of God. You know, we look at the children of Israel, it's really easy to come against them, isn't it? How could you not walk by faith? Look at all that God has shown you. And how many times do we not walk by faith? Why? Because we do not believe His word. That's the reason. Think about it. Why aren't you walking by faith? Why aren't you taking those steps? Because you do not believe what God has said in His word. Otherwise, you would go forward. Does it mean that every time you do, everything will be great? No. Jesus says, I come to do the will of my Father. And then at the end of His ministry, I have finished the work. Look at His life as He obeyed the Father. It was pretty tough, wasn't it? Absolutely. But He believed the Word. He was the Word. Okay, now we have God's Word with us. So may we walk by faith. May we trust in Him. You see, do you want that abundant life? Do you want that rest in the Lord? Because it's found as you walk by faith and not by sight. Do you want to be guided by the flesh or guided by the Spirit of God? The children of Israel were guided by their flesh, and look at what happened to them. It wasn't good. In fact, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You see, Paul's talking about that old life, that old nature, the old man. It needs to be crucified. It needs to be put to death. Because if not, it'll keep you in bondage. Well, Christ wants to set you free as you walk in the Spirit. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 20. Where Paul said this. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him to his need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgives you. You see that? That old life, it's not good. The works of the flesh are ugly. We need to crucify the flesh. Get rid of that garbage in our lives. And let that new life in Christ rule. You see, really, there's only two options here. You can let the old man, the sin nature, that old life, live as you're controlled by the lust of the flesh, and you can become a slave to sin, or you can crucify the flesh, the old man, and put away those things and walk by faith where there's the abundant life. That freedom from the bondage of sin. And we find rest in Christ. But the choice is ours. You know, slaves to sin are free in Christ. Walk by sight or walk by faith. And there's consequences to both. But here's the thing, and it's so important. You cannot reform the old man. You can't. I know. I'm pretty old. And you know what? I'm set in my ways. And it's hard when change comes. Well, then how can we change? Through Christ. That's the only way. Allowing Him to have control of our lives and to walk by faith. That new man. Well, back in Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 36. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. So the 10 spies who brought a bad report were killed. Only Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies that went into the land lived. Why was God harsh on these 10? Because they're leaders. They were leaders. They had a big responsibility. And by their actions, they caused an entire nation to stumble. And they were judged for it. They knew what God had said. They knew what God had promised. And they decided, no, I still don't see it. There's giants in there and we can't go. And God judged them for it. Look at verse 39. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them, and drove them back as far as Hormah. Now, it looks like the people repented, right? That they got right with the Lord. And they wanted to go into the promised land. And when they do, they're defeated. That doesn't seem right, does it? Why were they defeated when they were obeying the Lord? I don't think this was true repentance in the first place. And if it was, then they would have never gone into the land at this time. They would have obeyed what the Lord said. Don't go. You need to go in the opposite direction. But they did their own thing and they were defeated. And when God was with them and told them, go into the land, they said, no, we can't. And God says, okay, don't go into the land. I want you to go opposite. Now they want to go. And it didn't work. You can't succeed in the flesh by your own efforts. You have to walk by faith in the power of God. They're walking in the flesh. And you will never succeed in the flesh. That's why I don't like all these church growth programs, because they're works of the flesh. You're not relying on the power of God to build the church. You're relying on a program. And I want to see what God is going to do as His Spirit is poured out, and not by some program that I have to pay $200, $300, $400 for. God's program is free. Well, not really. It cost Him His life. Well, let's just jump into Numbers 15. verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb." The children of Israel failed to walk by faith. They were judged for their unbelief. But God says, when you come into the land, you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. Yeah, they failed to enter by faith. They're going to be judged for it, but their children, having to endure these desert wanderings, will one day enter into the land. And God speaks of these various sacrifices, the offerings that they were to take with them into the land of Canaan. The fellowship and sin needed to be offered, these offerings. God's preparing a new generation. And that's what we see going on here. Look at verse 6. "Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering, or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with a half a hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Now, when we were going through Leviticus, we went through these offerings and sacrifices in detail. And as I said, God's just teaching the next generation what He's going to require of them when they enter the land. And the idea is that our offerings to God should be filled with thanksgiving, with joy. I mean, it should never be given grudgingly or out of compulsion or anything like that. Look at verse 11. "Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, for each lamb or young goat, according to the number that you prepare. So you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, and presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you." Again, you know, these sacrifices here are to be made with thanksgiving, the grain offering with joy, the wine offering. God doesn't want us sacrificing with complaints about this and that, but with thanksgiving and joy. You know, imagine, you know, at Christmas time, you're handing out the presents to your family members going, "Here, yeah, this one cost me a bundle. Hope you enjoy it." You know, how would that be? That'd be horrible. God doesn't like that either. With joy and thanksgiving. In fact, Psalm 100 says, "Make a shoutful joy to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." You know, if you can't serve the Lord with thanksgiving and joy in your heart, don't serve Him at all, because it's not going to be accepted. Look at verse 17. "Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering. As a heave offering of the threshing floor, so you shall offer it up. Of the first of your ground meat you shall give to the Lord, a heave offering throughout your generations." Now, notice the Lord doesn't say, "if I bring you into this promised land," when you come into the land to which I bring you. To me, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. You know, this is what you need to do when you enter the land. Bring the first fruits of the land as a heave offering to the Lord. Now, the heave offering was waved up and down, kind of a vertical motion. The wave offering was kind of back and forth. in a horizontal motion. And again, we dealt with these offerings back in Leviticus. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to our salvation, guys, it's a done deal. We don't have to worry. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a minute. You know, people were, am I good enough to get into heaven? You don't have to worry about that. You're not. Okay? You're not good enough to enter in. Just understand that. It's not about what we have done. It's what Jesus has done for us. And God is faithful to fulfill His promise to us. He's going to finish in us what He has started. He doesn't lose anyone. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, notice what he says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know, Peter's dealing with salvation here. And as he speaks of what God does in our lives, what comes forth from Peter's lips? Praise unto God because of His abundant mercy that He's given to us. Now, Jeremiah makes an interesting point in Jeremiah 13:23. He says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil?" Obviously, the Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin nor a leopard change or remove his spots. It's part of his makeup. And, well, all right, what does that have to do with us? Well, simply, apart from Christ, we're dead in sin and the flesh controls our lives. And we can't do anything good because it's not part of our nature apart from Christ. You see, whoever is on the throne of your heart is going to be manifested in your actions. And here's the thing, God has begotten us. Or we're born again in Christ. That old flesh nature is now dead. The Spirit controls us. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Isn't that great? Old things have passed away. Let them go. Why bring them back? We're a new creation in Christ. It's not because we changed our ways, but God has done that in us. And let's walk accordingly. And think about our earthly inheritance. Think about this for a minute. Is it safe? Is it everlasting? Will it not fade away? Of course not. Nothing of this world will last. It's always moving from order to disorder, from new to rotting and decaying, from yours to someone else's. You know how that goes. You saw the stock market. It was once yours, now it's somebody else's. It's just the way it is. You can't take it with you. But look at our heavenly inheritance. Peter says it's incorruptible, or it's not going to be destroyed. It's never going to be lost. Our heavenly inheritance is undefiled. It's unstained or unpolluted. Our heavenly inheritance is not going to fade away. And that word, fade away, speaks of a flower that doesn't wither or die. The kingdom of this world, the things of this world, the things we tend to treasure and hold on to so tightly, are going to go away. But whatever God has for us will not. That's a glorious thing, guys. And if you think you can lose your salvation, think again. Because Peter tells us it's reserved in heaven for us. You know, if God has a place reserved in heaven for us, do you think He's going to lose it or give it away to someone else? Now, this isn't like Hertz Rent-A-Car, where you reserve a car and you go there to pick it up. "Oh, I'm sorry, you're late. I gave it away to somebody else." No! God reserved it for you. When you get there, your place is reserved. I like that. And it's not because our salvation is based upon how good I am, but it's based upon His finished work, His faithfulness. And all we have to do to receive that gift is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Peter says, you know, that we're kept. It's a Greek word that's a military term that was used to refer to a garrison within the city. Okay, if God is on guard over our salvation, do you think the enemy is going to be able to come in and steal it away? No, he could rob us of the joy. He can destroy our witness, but he can never take away our salvation. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident, okay, confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, once you're saved, God's going to finish the work one day in you, either when the rapture comes and you meet him face to face, or when you this earthly tent dies and your soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. And that should bring peace and joy to our hearts and our lives, knowing what God has done. Our salvation is a done deal, not because of us, but because of him. Look at verse 22, back in Numbers 15. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring it their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. So the whole point here is, if you sin unintentionally, it still had to be atoned for. The sacrifice still had to be made. There had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. Look at verse 30, though. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord, has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. That word presumptuously in the Greek speaks of a high hand, or really a willful disobedience. An arrogance, you might say, in committing this act. You know what's right, and you do the opposite. And it's really flagrant rebellion against God. You really don't care. And for this person, it says they're to be cut off. Now, does that mean cut off from his people or to be put to death? Yes. Okay, you may say that's a cop-out. But both goes. Sometimes they were cut off from their people. They were outside the camp. Other times they were put to death. And we'll see that illustrated here in a minute. But the idea is that this person is not to be flaunted or rewarded for his actions, for his sin, but he's to be ostracized, put out of the camp, or be put to death. Yeah, and look at verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Obviously, this was an example of someone who sinned presumptuously. The Sabbath law forbids work on the Sabbath. It was to be a time of rest, a time of family, a fellowship with God. And here's a man who knew the law of God and chose not to obey it. And they arrested him. They waited for God to direct them and what they should do. Cast him out of the camp, put him to death. And the Lord said he has to be put to death for his actions. And that's exactly what they did. They put this man to death. Kind of severe. But again, what if the whole nation started doing that? See, God was trying to make an example here. This man had broken the law, and this is what needed to be done. Well, let's close out with the last few verses here. Verse 37. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Why did God instruct them to put these blue tassels on the corners of their robes? Blue speaks of heaven, and I think God wanted them to remember that they belong to Him. They belong to God. It reminded where they were headed to. They were headed to heaven. And thus it reminded them to live lives that were pleasing to God because they belonged to Him, and one day they would be with Him. Now, as I close this evening, let me leave you with this to think about. As Christians, you know, we could wear Christian t-shirts and have, you know, medals on and different things to help remind us of who we belong to, but there's something better. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, this is what John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." You see, the whole point is we belong to God. We're His children, and one day we're going to be with Him in heaven. But until that time, we have this promise of what? Of His return. That He is coming back for us. The bridegroom is coming for His bride. And as we look at the signs of the times, we see that it's getting closer and closer for His return. And this should help us to live holy lives, lives that are pleasing to God. Why? Because He's coming back soon. And we belong to Him and we're headed for heaven one day. And thus, let's live accordingly. Let's be lights in a world that's in darkness. Let's shine brightly for Jesus, that when people look at us, they see something completely different. In our actions, the way we talk, the way we act, the things we do, that they would desire to have what we have. Because truly, guys, if this nation is in a downward spiral, as it looks like, if we're heading for difficult times, the world's going to be looking for answers. And who are they going to turn to? Dr. Phil, Oprah Winfrey, or Jesus Christ, who can really help? Let's give them that which can truly help them. And the only way to do that is to shine for Him. Live accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, these lessons from the children of Israel, Lord, we could look at them and put them down for their lack of faith, but Lord, how often we do the same. Help us to believe in Your Word, to trust in what You've said, and then to walk by faith. We thank You so much, Lord, for all You've given us. May we shine brightly for You. In Jesus' name, amen.